Turning your Bibles tonight to the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and we want to read beginning at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that when we know you as our Savior, that you do hide us in the cleft of the rock. We thank you so much for the great salvation that you've provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross of Calvary, for the great love wherewith he loves us. We ask you to bless our study of your word tonight, that you would speak to us and that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things from thy law. We need to be rooted and grounded in the faith in these days in which we're living. We pray that that might be the end of our study tonight, that we might be further rooted and grounded in the faith and in the things of thine and in your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we talked about a man by the name of Asael in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And I suppose that to some degree the message tonight is a continuation of the message from this morning. At least it's in the vein of what we were talking about, particularly in one point. But we talked about Asael and the battle that he engaged in with Abner. And we've talked in our recent messages there from 2 Samuel chapter 2 about how Abner is a picture of Satan and how the tactics that Abner used on Asael are the very tactics that Satan is using on the people of God in this hour. And I might add, he is using them with much success. Particularly, we talked in 2 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 19, where we read concerning Asael that in going after Abner, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left. The one thing that Abner tried to get Asael to do was to turn to the right hand or to the left. Those words are so critical, because that's the very thing that Satan is trying to get believers and churches to do in this hour. To turn to the right hand or to the left, particularly when it comes to the Word of God. Tonight I want to share some thoughts with you from these very familiar verses. Some things that I believe the Lord has shown me this week relating to his word, the King James Bible. And in conjunction with what we have been talking about from 2 Samuel, particularly what we talked about this morning, the importance, the critical importance of not turning from it to the right hand or to the left. Our text tonight is God's inspired, infallible, and errant words to Adam and Eve. Notice again Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Notice, please, God's words. He said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Please notice Eve's words. Eve said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." If you count the words that God spoke, you'll find that there are 39. If you count Eve's version of what God said, you will find that there are 44 words. And so we look at that, or we have a tendency maybe to look at it, and we say that Eve added 5 words to God's word. And on the surface, it would seem that those 5 words, we can just pick them out right there. "Neither shall ye touch it." There's the 5 words. We've solved the puzzle, so to speak, and we can move on in our reading. And I will admit, that's what I've done for many, many years. But if that's as far as our comparison goes between God's words and Eve's words, then we're going to miss what really happened here. And the importance of what happened here to our conditions, our situation in the world today. I want us to do something tonight that I've never done before. Maybe you've done it before. If you have, then just, I was going to say, listen to the rain falling on the roof. If you've done it before, then just listen and think about it again. But what we want to do is do a detailed analysis, a detailed comparison of these words. And when we do, I think that what we will see is that the problem with Eve's version of the Bible goes far deeper than just the words, "Neither shall ye touch it." First of all, notice the Lord's words. We want to just break His words and Eve's words down. The Lord's words begin this way: "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." If you think about it, in those words, you read abundance. You read blessing. You read the goodness of God. "Of every tree of the garden." Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, "For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Here in God's words are His grace and His glory. "Of every tree of the garden." And then He says, not that Adam and Eve can just eat, but that they may, they have His permission, they have His blessing to freely eat. When I read those words, I think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where He said, "I am come that they might have life." But not just life, abundant life. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That word abundantly means over and above. It means more than is necessary. It means exceeding the need. Kind of sounds like the word freely, doesn't it? That is the spirit and the heart of God toward Adam and Eve that we hear in those words. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now listen to Eve's words. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, if you look at these two statements, God's statement has 10 words. Eve's statement has 12 words. And someone might read these two statements and say, there's no difference between them. They're both expressing the same idea. Folks, could I remind you of something tonight? The Bible is not a book of ideas. An idea is a thought or a suggestion of how something should be done. This book is not a book of ideas. It's a book of facts. It's a book of truth. Ideas change. Ideas change. An idea is a response to a change in conditions or circumstances. And over the course of human history, there's been some fantastic ideas. Some things that have been tremendous blessings in our lives. But ideas are always changing. This book is the very opposite of an idea. It's concrete. It's fixed. It's unchanging. God says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And just so we don't miss it, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." That's what it means to change not. It means to be the same yesterday and today and forever. And what's true of the word living is equally true of the Word of God written. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That word settled means to stand firm. So forever, O Lord, thy word stands firm in heaven. And so it's a problem when man changes the word of God and defends what he has done by saying, well, they're both expressing the same idea. Listen, Eve left out two key words of the words of God. She left out the word every and she left out the word freely. She left out the very words that express the goodness and the love and the grace and the bounty of God toward his people. What we are seeing here is what we call, or what the scholarly people call, dynamic equivalence. I think we ought to know these terms. If you want a one-word definition of dynamic equivalence, it would be the word paraphrase. The word dynamic is a word that implies change. Change. And so if a one-word definition of dynamic equivalence is a paraphrase, then a paraphrase changes the Word of God by adding to it or taking away from it or changing it altogether. The God of heaven established verbal equivalence. He established it in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, where he said, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." He established it in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, where he said, "The words of the Lord are pure words." The words of the Lord are pure words, every one of them. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure." Folks, we need every word of God. And he has given us every word of God. And we know that because he expects us to live by every word of God. And he would not expect us to live by every word of God if he had not given us every word of God. And he has given us every word of God. He has preserved every word of God. We mentioned Psalm 12 and verse 6 a minute ago. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The God of heaven established his word, every word. And he forbids dynamic equivalence. He forbids paraphrasing his word. There are a number of verses that we could look at. We could look at Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, where God says, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it, Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. We just mentioned Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. And it's no accident or coincidence that in the very next verse, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, after saying every word of God is pure in verse 5, God says in verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So we wanted to mention those verses, but we did want to look at one. If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for just a minute. Keep your place here and look over at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And notice what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. God says that man is not to add to his word. Man is not to diminish from his word. And the reason is that if you add to his words, if you take away from his words, if you change his words, then you no longer have his words as he's written them. And if you don't have every word of God, then you cannot be obedient to every word of God. And so Eve paraphrases God's word. And in this one statement, she leaves out two critical words that convey the goodness and the grace and the bounty of God to her and to Adam. And we don't want to miss where the philosophy of dynamic equivalence comes from, where it originated. We don't want to miss who the first paraphraser of the Word of God was. It was that old serpent called the devil and Satan that deceiveth the whole world. He deceived Eve with the first paraphrase of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the serpent's paraphrase is the questioning of the goodness of God. And the serpent's paraphrase is the suggestion that God is withholding something from Adam and Eve. And so Eve accepts the serpent's paraphrase. She accepts his dynamic equivalence as being the same as the words of God. And then she expands on it. God's words say, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Eve's paraphrase says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But she's not through. Listen to God's next words. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. That's 17 words. Eve's dynamic equivalent is, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. That's 29 words. Now, if you exclude her words, God has said, because she could have used those words in reminding Satan who it is that spoke his word, she could have used those words and said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it. And she would have been quoting the exact words of God. So excluding those three words and comparing message to message, God's words are 17, Eve's are 26. And there are two primary things that Eve does in her paraphrase, in her dynamic equivalent to the words of God. First of all, she adds the words, neither shall ye touch it. Eve adds five words that God never said. A few minutes ago, we mentioned Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12:32 and Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, where God says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. So plainly and obviously, Eve is disobedient to that command of God. But Eve does something else that paraphrases of the Word of God do. She diminished from God's words. And she does this in two ways. First of all, she removes the reference to the specific tree. God names the tree. The tree that they are to avoid has a name. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The second thing that she does is she changes the word thou to the word ye. God says, thou shalt not eat of it. Eve says, ye shall not eat of it. Let's think about those things for just a minute. First of all, God's word is very specific. God specifically identifies the tree. There's nothing vague about that. There's nothing indefinite about it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve removes the name of the tree. And she replaces it with a reference to just its location in the midst of the garden. That's vague. But that's exactly how we want to deal with sin, isn't it? We want to be vague about it. We don't want to name it. We don't want to specifically call it what it is. We would much rather refer to sin in an unspecified and in an ambiguous sort of way. Because it removes the conviction and it makes us feel so much better about ourselves. The other change that Eve makes is, I think, much more subtle. She changes the word thou to the word ye. Now, somebody might think, well, I think maybe, brother, you're getting down a little too close to the gnat's eyelash there on that. But I want to suggest a thought to you why this little word change is so critical. The word thou, as spoken by God, is singular. The word thou, as spoken by God, refers to only one person. God's message is a personal message to the individual. Thou, Adam, thou, Eve, shall not eat of it. Eve changes the word thou to the word ye. The word ye always refers to more than one person. And again, we might think, well, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, after all, she's referring to two people. She's referring to herself and Adam, so she ought to use the plural. God didn't use the plural. God didn't use the plural when he was addressing them. He used the singular. Thou shalt not eat of it. Because he wanted Adam and Eve to understand that the message was not to them collectively. The message was to them individually. And this is an example of why every word of God is important. Here's why we are to live by every word of God. Folks, listen. Plural messages, collective messages are easily missed and they are easily dismissed. No matter where you have worked in the past, no matter where you may be working now, let me ask you a question. What kind of meeting would you rather be called into? A thou meeting or a ye meeting? Which kind? An individual meeting or a group meeting? I can answer that for us. We'd rather be called into a group meeting. That's what. We'd rather hear the boss talk to the whole group about the problems, about the mistakes that are being made. And we like that kind of meeting because we can say to ourselves, we can just sit there and say, well, you know, he's not talking to me. He's not talking to me. He might be talking to Sam over there. He might be talking to Tom over here. She might be talking to Jane or to Sally, but she's not talking to me. I'll sit here and listen. And we leave the meeting and we feel good. Why? Why? Because he was talking about somebody else. We miss the message because we believe that the message is for somebody else. It's not that way when we get called into a thou meeting. Because there's no question or doubt as to who the boss is talking to. He's talking to me. He's talking to me personally and individually. Thou art the man. These are the things that thou art doing wrong. This is what you need to do to fix it. It's worth noting that we find the word thou 3,881 times, the word thee 2,736 times, the word thy 3,044 times, and the word thine 818 times, and the word thyself 195 times. That's a total of 10,674 times that we find these words here in the Word of God that refer to only one person, that refer to the individual. And it's like that because this book is God's personal message to man. It's His personal message to us. And we see that in the very first words that He spoke. God's message to Adam and Eve is personal. It's individual. Thou shalt not eat of it. But Eve changes the message from an individual message to a group message by changing one of God's words, by changing the word thou to the word ye. Folks, can we see the subtlety of the serpent? Can we see the subtlety of our own hearts? Can we see the ease with which our own heart can deceive us? Can we see the nature of the battle that we're in and how easy it is to turn to the right hand or to the left and not even realize that we have? The final part of God's words to Adam and Eve are these. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's 12 words. Eve's final paraphrase of God's words are these. Lest ye die. Lest ye die. That's just 3 words. Eve's paraphrase leaves out the immediacy. And her paraphrase leaves out the certainty of the judgment of God. Her paraphrase leaves out the words, for in the day. For in the day. That's the immediacy of God's judgment. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. Those last 4 words tell us of the certainty of God's judgment. And notice that God didn't say, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. That would have been sufficient for God to say. But the Lord adds the word surely, surely, to convey without question the certainty of His judgment. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now notice Eve's paraphrase. She takes out the words shalt surely and replaces them with the word lest, lest. There's a tremendous difference in that message. I believe the word lest creates a little cloud of doubt. I believe it leaves an opening for interpretation. For God to use those words, shout surely, is to make a definite, clear-cut, distinct, specific statement that is unmistakable in its meaning. You can't miss it. And in the place of those 2 words, shout surely, Eve puts the word lest. I don't believe that the word lest has the same definite, specific meaning as the word shout surely. I don't believe it conveys the same message. The word lest, I believe, injects a measure of doubt and question. If you look that word up, it's word number 6435 in your Hebrew dictionary of your Strong's Concordance. You'll find that one of its meanings is peradventure. Peradventure. The word peradventure means if so be. It means by chance. It means perhaps. God says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eve's dynamic equivalent, Eve's paraphrase says, lest ye die. Peradventure. If so be, by chance, perhaps you die. Even in our English usage of that word, if you look the word lest up in the dictionary, you'll find that it means for fear that. For fear that. What do we tell our teenage drivers? I don't have any more of those anymore, but I certainly have feelings and have empathy for those of you who do. But what do we tell them this day and time? Our parents didn't have to tell us to put up our cell phones. No such thing existed. They might have had to tell us, look, don't be fiddling with the radio. There's always been distracted driving. You know, don't be fiddling with the radio. Don't be trying to eat your Big Mac while you're riding down the road or drink your drink. So there's always been distracted driving. But what do we tell our teenagers now? Don't text while you are driving, lest, for fear that you will die. But how do our teenagers see that word lest? They interpret to mean, yes, I may die if I text. But I may not. But I may not. I might be able to get away with it. You see, the problem here with Eve's paraphrase is that it takes that which is unmistakably clear and it puts it in the realm of private interpretation. And notice again that she takes out the word thou and puts in its place the word ye. She takes out the word that makes the message personal and individual, and she replaces it with the word that dilutes that individual message with a collective message. Folks, Eve follows the lead of the servant, a serpent. She takes his paraphrase in verse 1 and she expands upon it in verses 2 and 3. And as we've seen, as we've been talking about, I believe what Eve does goes far beyond just adding 5 words overall to the words of God. Her paraphrase completely changes the message of God's words. And with her dynamic equivalent version of the Bible, with her paraphrase in hand, so to speak, she's now prepared for Satan's ultimate plan. And that is to get Adam and Eve to turn to the right hand or to the left. She's now set up for his ultimate attack upon the Word of God, and that is his outright denial of the words of God. Look at verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And Eve puts up absolutely no argument. She puts up no argument because she's left the words of God for a paraphrase. And folks, what happened here in Genesis chapter 3 is happening in this hour. Many of you have Dr. D.A. Waite's book, Defending the King James Bible. If you don't, you ought to go to the bookstore and get it. It's a tremendous book. Dr. D.A. Waite spent more than 4 years comparing a number of popular Bible versions to the Word of God, the King James Bible. And this is what he found. In the New King James Bible, there were over 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency. That is, additions or subtractions or changes to the words of God. In the New American Standard, there were over 4,000 examples of these kinds of additions and subtractions and changes to the words of God. And then of the New International Version, which is one of the most popular of the new translations. Dr. Waite says the NIV is so filled with paraphrases, with dynamic equivalents, I couldn't put everything down. If I did, it would be many years before it would be finished. But what Dr. Waite did verify and record is over 6,653 examples of dynamic equivalency. Over 6,653 examples of additions and subtractions and changes to the words of God in the NIV. That's the design and the plan of Satan. And his purpose is deception. And the people of God, his purpose is to get the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ to turn to the right hand or turn to the left. And not even realize that they've made the turn. Twice, the Apostle Paul tells us that Eve was deceived. He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And he says there in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled — that word beguiled means deceived — as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, this paraphrase of the words of God is the source of Eve's deception. It's the source of deception in the church of Jesus Christ today. The serpent said in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. That's what Eve's paraphrase said, isn't it? Or at least suggested. Lest ye die. If so be, by chance, peradventure, perhaps ye die. In verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The serpent's words here call into question the goodness of God and suggest that he's withholding something from Adam and Eve. But isn't that what Eve's paraphrase said? God's word said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Eve's paraphrase said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She leaves out the very words that convey the goodness and the grace and the bounty of God, and how he is withholding no good thing. Withholding no good thing from them. And so we come to verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. No surprise here. What we have is the end of deception. Deception that comes when the words of God are added to, or subtracted from, or changed. Deception that comes from a version of the Bible that is paraphrased by men listening to the hiss of the serpent. It's the very thing that's happening in this hour. We have messages in this church from time to time about this very subject. And sometimes I think, well, you know, people are going to say, oh, well, I've heard this before. I've heard it so many times. Folks, we can't hear it enough. We can't hear it enough. This is the battle of the ages. It began right here in Genesis chapter 3. And when you look around us at what's going on in the church today, it's exactly the same battle. And the church of Jesus Christ today is losing that battle. They're turning to the right hand or to the left, just as Eve did. And we bring these messages as a way of reminding us of these things and to ask the Lord to give us the strength to stand for him and for his word, the King James Bible, and to not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. The battle is raging. The deception is great. Our enemy is very subtle. And so we need to be mindful of these things and constantly commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we pray that you might take these things that we've heard so many times before and use them in our minds and hearts tonight to help us to stand for you in this, the evil day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.